Aren't you glad you came today? It's already been worth it. I could just send you home right now, but I worked too hard this week to do that. Lots of great things always happening at the Bridge. This week we had Vacation Bible Camp. We had over 100 kids come out and learn about Jesus. Many of them trusted Jesus as their Savior. It was a great week. And I want to thank all of you who volunteered in Vacation Bible Camp. If you were here and you were part of any of that, would you please stand so that we can thank you? All our Vacation Bible Camp volunteers, stand up. All of you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many cool things happened. I couldn't share it with you all, but I want to share one thing. The boys and the girls had a contest against each other in Vacation Bible Camp to see who could raise the most money for African missions, for our African mission team who's going to go to Africa this year. And I am thrilled to tell you that combined they raised over $750 for the cause of missions. Is that amazing? Great news for Africa, great news for the Bridge, not so good for Pastor Bob, who got a pie in the face as a reward for the winning team. But anyhow, great things happened. Yesterday we had a parent workshop here, had so many volunteers come out to that, and we had people from other churches, we had people from the community come to it, we had people from the Bridge come to it. We are really being the Bridge Church. That's what we're all about. We're a bridge to all God's people, a span across the gap of where they are right now to where God has created them to be. Together, we can be that bridge. And so I want to thank everyone who had a part in volunteering for anything this weekend. Now, today's the last week of our series, the eighth week of our series, Life After Life, What's Next? And I hope you've enjoyed the service. Following the service today, the entire series will be available on CD. And there's even a booklet that comes with it that has all the notes from the series also. We've asked a lot of important questions during this series. We asked the question, is there really life after death? And we demonstrated from not just a biblical standpoint, but from a scientific and medical standpoint, that there's a lot of evidence that, yes, there is life after this life. We took on this whole near-death phenomena that's causing so many movies and books, and we said, does it line up with Scripture? And we saw that many of the reports of those who have had these near-death experiences do line up with Scripture. We asked the question, well, how come everyone seems to make it? All these new near-death experiences, everyone seems to get to heaven. We gave some plausible reasons for that. Then we talked about, where is heaven? So many people think we're just going to float kind of like as ghosts or spirits, disembodied spirits out there in the universe somewhere. No, heaven is a place. In fact, we found out it's going to be here. It's going to be new earth, a new heavens. Holy Jerusalem's going to come down, and we're going to celebrate our eternal experience here. So then we talked about, what's that going to be like? In the last couple of weeks, we talked about, what are we going to be doing forever and ever and ever? A lot of people, that idea turns them off and say, we're just going to have one big church service? No, but I'll tell you what, God's going to be so amazing that if it was one big church service, we'd never get tired of it. But God has so much more for us to do. If you missed any of the series, you can get the whole series after the service. You can go to our website, www.gobridgechurch.org. You can listen to it there. But today, I want to ask one more question as we conclude the series. And this is the most important question that I've posed so far. Are you ready for it? This is one. This is important. Don't miss this. Are you ready to arrive? See, we can talk all about it, and we can learn all about it, and we can get excited all about it, but the bottom line is, are you ready to go there? Are you ready to arrive? See, in actuality, we can look at our entire human life, our entire human experience as a little dot. That's it. That's all it is. A little tiny dot. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way, James 4, 14. He asked this question, what is your life? He says, you're a mist that appears for a little while, and then you vanish away. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? In reality, this human experience is a dot. It's a little dot. Now, if you take a line running out of that dot that we're living right now, that is an unending line that just goes forever and ever and ever and ever. That represents eternity. Now, here's the problem. Far too many people are living the dot as if it were the line. We're all living in this little dot. We're thinking that's what it's all about. We got to get as much as we can in this dot. And we're neglecting the line that goes on forever and ever, the life that's to come. See, if we're smart, we'll not be living this life for the dot. we'll be living this life for the line. And that's what I want to talk about as we end this series today. How are you living your life in expectation of that line, of that eternal experience? Are you ready to arrive? Now, I want to give you some practical steps today that will help you to answer that question and that will give you a benchmark as to where you are in your relationship to eternity, whether you are fact or living that dot or whether you're living that line. Are you ready to go? This is for you. This is the most important answer to the entire series of what you're doing with it. All right, so what do we need to do to get ready? First of all, you need to ensure your inheritance. You need to ensure your inheritance. That word insured, you know, we usually think of it as insurance, life insurance and auto insurance and all that. But Webster defines another definition is to make something sure, certain, or safe. Now, how many would agree that when we're talking about our eternal experience, it's important to make that sure? It's important to make that certain. And we certainly want to make sure that's safe, right? All right, so how do we do that? 2 Peter 3:13 reminds us, we looked at this in the series several times. It says that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that new earth is going to be the home of who? The righteous, okay? Home of the righteous. Jesus says this, that at some future date that we don't know, only God knows, even the angels don't know. Jesus said, even I don't know it. Jesus said in Matthew 13:49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. In other words, when the end of time comes, when the end of human history comes as we know it, this is how it's going to happen. He says, the angels will come and separate the wicked from who? The wicked from the righteous. God's going to separate it. God's going to put them in two different piles. The angels are going to help them do that. Now, here's our problem. Romans 3:10 reminds us, Paul writes, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Now, the new earth is going to be heaven where the righteous are going to stay. The angels are going to come and separate the wicked from the righteous, but Scripture goes around and says, no one's righteous. There's no one who's righteous. See, this is a big problem for us because Revelation 21:27 says, he's not going to let anything impure enter it, heaven. Nothing impure is going to get in there. He says, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or what is deceitful. Now, let's just take a quick poll here. How many of you ever done anything shameful? You've been ashamed of what you did. All right, now, okay. Now, let's get the rest of you. How many of you ever done something deceitful? Okay, raise your hand. Ooh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Heaven's the home of the righteous. Nothing impure is going to end there. Anyone who does anything shameful, anything does to see, we've all done it. We're in big trouble, aren't we? Well, we certainly weren't for the grace of God. See, because Jesus, Matthew 7:21, reminds us that some people are actually going to get there and have the shock of their life. Because some people are thinking about getting to heaven on the merit of their own goodness, on how good their behavior is, how generous they are, what a wonderful person they are. And Jesus said, a lot of people are going to arrive in heaven, and they're going to say, not everyone, Jesus says, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, who are you? I never knew you. He goes on to say, by the way, they'll say, well, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we work many wonderful miracles? Didn't we do this? Now he's talking to the preachers. He's talking to the rabbis. He's talking to the priests. He's talking to the religious leaders. There you're going to come and say, well, didn't we do all? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So who is going to make it to heaven? That same verse that told us who's not going to make it tells us who. Revelation 21:27. Only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's book of life are going to make it to heaven. That's the only people. Now, how in the world can we know that our names are in that book? Well, God has made that very simple. We talk about it every single week here at the Bridge. John 1:12 says, yet to all received him, speaking to him is Jesus, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, God gave the right to be adopted into his very family. He gave them the right, the privilege. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, that through him we might be made the righteousness of God. See? And that's who's going to live in the new earth, the righteousness. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all God requires. It's not based on how good you are, how bad you are. Not based on how rich you are, how poor you are. Not based upon how many hours of service you give to a church. Not based upon any denominational affiliation. It's based on this. Do you believe Jesus was who he said he was? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins? And if you'll confess with your mouth, I'm helpless without Jesus. There is no way, God, to heaven. There is no way to the home of the righteous except Jesus. And the Bible says, God will give you the gift of eternal life. God will make you righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ. Ensure your inheritance. Are you sure of that? Do you know that heaven will be your home, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and what he did in your life? If not, even right now, you can trust Jesus as your Savior. In fact, if you've never done that, that's why Jesus brought you here today. He may have used some other circumstance. He may have used some person, but he brought you here because he loves you. And he brought you here because he wants you to have this chance to just put your faith in him so that he can give you eternal life. It's simple. We just ask for it. We say, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I want your forgiveness. God, I get it now. I can only get it through Jesus. I'll confess with my mouth right now, Jesus is Lord. There's no other way but Jesus. I am helpless without Jesus. And I believe in my heart that, God, you did raise him from the dead, that he was your son. And so today, Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm asking you to adopt me into the family of God. I'm asking you to pay my sin debt with your blood on the cross. I'm asking you, I call today upon the name of the Son of God for eternal life. Now that seems simple, but Scripture says in 1 John 5:13, these things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's all you ask. With that, we ensure, we make certain, we make safe our inheritance, and our inheritance is living with Christ in the eternal kingdom. This is everyone's first step into heaven. That's everyone. Every one of us here had to take that first step. It is an absolute prerequisite to any and every other eternal preparation. You don't have that step. Don't worry about the rest because you're not going there anyhow. Now, only if we've taken that step are we ready to take the next step. And I know the vast majority of us here have trusted Christ as our Savior, so we're ready to take the next step. Now we're ready to get on with business. Once we ensure our inheritance, we begin the adventure that is part of being a child of God. Now see, again, here's what happens so often. People will come and they'll hear the gospel and they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they go back to live in the dot. And they'll go, oh, I trust that Christ is my Savior. I'm ready to go. I'm going to make it to heaven. Thank you, God. And you're right. You're going to make it to heaven. But understand, you're missing the line. You're living the dot now. Now you're living the dot more securely because you're going to go to heaven through your faith in Jesus. But that's where it all starts. There's a whole adventure that's called that line that goes on from there. See, once we've been adopted by God, he begins his work of conforming us into the image of Christ. In other words, he begins his work of making us one of his children, helping us to look like, to act like, to talk like, to behave like a member of the family of God. Romans 8:29 says, for those God knew, he also predestined. For those God knew, those who became part of his family, he has given a predestined. He has a predestined plan for that, and that is we are to be conformed into the likeness of his son. In other words, after we ensure our inheritance, we don't live in the dot, now we live in the line, and every single day of our life, here's our goal. To look more like Jesus, to talk more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to behave more like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was our Savior, but Jesus is also our role model of what it means to be a member of the family of God. He teaches us, he taught us what the family values are of the family of God, and now we are to live our lives in such a way that we are representing those values increasingly every day. Now, as we saw, heaven is a perfect place. What did Revelation 21 says? Nothing impure gets there. We wouldn't get there if it wasn't for Jesus, because we're impure. Now, we're not remotely accustomed to this idea of perfection, are we? We don't understand perfection because we live in this imperfect world and we are such imperfect people. We don't get perfection. So God has to get us ready for that perfect place called heaven. And so he starts helping us. Not then. Now we get up and we go, where in the world am I? What is this all about? See, his design is that we get out of the dot and we start getting in line. By the time we get there, we go, oh, so this is it, huh? Yeah, this is really cool. This is what I've been praying my whole life. This is what I'm living my life for, this. See, and we're ready to go. He begins that process. Now, it's not a pretty process. Not pretty for us. In fact, this transformation for us is often a very painful process because it puts new demands on our time, new demands on our money, new demands on our talent, new demands on our relationship. It puts a lot of new demands. Yeah, you know, I'm always amused by people who say, oh, you Christians are a bunch of wimps. Oh, are we? You come and try to live the Christian life. You try to live this life that we're trying to live. See how wimpy it is. It's hard, isn't it? Man, it's hard for me to live this life. It's a struggle for me to live it day after day after day after day. Now, God understands that. And so for those children who embrace this process and embrace this challenge of getting out of the dot and getting onto the line and getting through this painful process that is our transformation as we conform into the image of Christ, as we become more and more like who we actually are, children of God, then he not only gives us the inheritance, but now, as we've studied in this series, he gives us rewards. He wants the lavish rewards. That's what Jesus says in Revelation 22:12. He says, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he was done. What's Jesus talking about? I'll give to everyone according to how much they got out of that dot and got on that line. Every day, how they've tried every single day to be conformed more into the likeness of a real member of the family of God. So how do we maximize this dot that sometimes we become obsessed with, is like it's everything? How do we maximize the life that we're living now in preparation to get to eternity so that God can lavish eternal rewards on us? And that's what he wants to do. Do you know that? God wants to lavish eternal rewards on you. He wants to pour so much blessing on you, you could never imagine it. That's his desire. But he can't just do it because he wants to do it. You have to help him to justifiably do it. And so next thing we need to do after we've ensured our inheritance is we need to prioritize with purpose. We need to reprioritize our life. Every one of us here has empowered someone or something to control how we use our time, how we use our talents, how we use our material possessions, and how we expend our energy. Every one of us here has empowered someone or something. Maybe you're young and you're single and you're in love. You've empowered that other person that you just love. You spend all your time and all your money and, oh man, they just consume your life. See, maybe you've got some hobby that just controls your life. Maybe it's your work. But every one of us has empowered something. Now, we got to reprioritize what's empowering us, see? We get that out of balance. And what happens is we, even as believers, we're living life in that dot as if it were the line. And we're just all wrapped up in this. And what's empowering me right now? And it's that boyfriend. It's that girlfriend. It's my job. It's my work. It's money. It's fame. It's hobby. And we're just focused there. And we're not thinking about the line that is to come, the line that's going to represent our eternal existence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. See, we get it all out of balance. So start prioritizing your life with the purpose of eternity front and center. Now, how do we do that? I got to hurry, and that's what I'm going to share with you as we get through the end of this series. You ready to go? Are you ready to do this? You want to do this?
Yes.
I can go home right now. All right, let's do it. All right. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, so then you have been raised with Christ, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. We've got to get our hearts and minds off of the dot. We got to get them on the line. I got to say to my life, you know what? This life is going quick, and it is going quick. And you look around, you see the folks with silver hair, and they'll tell you how quick this life is going. And you say, you know what? I'm going to set my heart on that because this is nothing. This is a dot. This is a speck. This is a mist. I'm going to set my heart there. I'm going to set my mind there because if my mind's not set there, my heart won't be there either. Because why? We're hidden in Christ now. We're different people. We died to who we used to be. We died to that hopeless life, that hopeless eternal expectation. Now we're alive. Jesus is now our life. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory, and we're going to start living that line. And so we need to do it. Matthew 6, 19 through 20, Jesus says it this way: do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and dust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. What does Jesus say? But store up for yourselves treasures where? Where? Now don't miss this, and I underlined it so you wouldn't miss it. It says, store up for yourselves. Now, what we're talking about right now, no one else can do for you. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it. Your grandma, your grandpa, your uncle, your aunt, your very best friend cannot do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. You have to set your heart on things above. You have to set your things on mind above. You have to do that. Only you can do it. You today are going to make the decision of whether or not to do this. Only you can do it. So Jesus says, you got to do it. Because Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 21 then. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You say, well, now, where is my treasure today? Well, it's wherever your heart is. You say, well, where's my heart? Well, the easiest way for me to tell you that is to look at your check registry and your day planner. And I'll tell you where your treasure is and where your heart is. It's where you're spending your money. It's where you're spending your time. It's what you're exercising. You're using all your human resources to pursue. Jesus, that's how you tell. And so what he says is, don't do it for the dot, do it for the line. So we have to then define what are heavenly treasures. Let me give you some examples of heavenly treasures that you can be working on right now. These are things that you can engage in right now so that you're living in the line and not in the dot. One is gaining godly wisdom. That's a heavenly treasure. Wisdom, the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. You know, the vast majority of people in the world don't understand the things of God. You start talking God talk to them, and they look at you like you got three heads. You ever see it? You ever experience that? And they go, see, because they don't understand it. They've never put themselves in the process of learning about God. And that's what it's all about. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, here's what we're supposed to do. Once we've ensured our inheritance, we're supposed to crave pure spiritual milk. In other words, we're supposed to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above. We're supposed to say, this dot is not what I'm going for. This is what I'm going for. So that by it, we may grow up in our salvation. See, we don't just get saved and then live the dot. We trust Christ as our Savior so that we can get onto the journey and get ready for eternity. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Other words, place the scripture says that same power that God used to bring Jesus back to life after 3 days in the tomb, he's infused in us so that we can have the power to live this life successfully and prepare for godliness, the life to come. And how do we do that? It says through our knowledge of him, through gaining godly wisdom. Now, every Bible-believing church, every Bible-practicing church, offers multitude of opportunities for you to gain in your knowledge of Christ. Here at The Bridge, we have it for children. We have it for adults. We have it for teens. We got it for senior citizens. We got it for everybody. We've got Sunday school. We've got Adventure Zone. We've got Vacation Bible Camp. We have women's Bible studies. We have men's ministries. And we have life groups. All of those are designed to augment what you do when you come to church. Now, you came to church this morning, you're sitting right here now, and you're learning more about God. You know what? You're earning heavenly treasure if you're really engaged. Now, if you're just taking up a pew space and you're kind of checked out and thinking about something else, then you're not doing anything. You're not engaging anything. But if you're here and you're checked in, then right now, you're storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. Every time you go to a life group, you're storing up treasure for your health. I'll tell you what, if you're not in the life group here after the service today, you ought to run to the east patio, to the next step booth, and you ought to get in the life group, because that's storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. That's getting out of the dot, getting on the line. Because the more you know about God, the more you'll understand the things of God, the more you'll be hungry for the things of God, and the more you'll be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Another heavenly treasure is acts of righteousness. Webster defines righteousness as following religious or moral law. God has given us moral law in the Bible. And whenever we respond to that, whenever we react to that, it's heavenly treasure. We're storing for ourselves up heavenly treasure when we get there. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. We've said it over and over again today. You're not who you used to be. Don't live there anymore. You're new. God has made you new when he adopted you into his family. He says, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. You go back to living the way you used to live. Is that going to get you ready for heaven? No, it's going to take you the other way. As long as you stay there doing that, behaving that way and thinking that way, and that's where your interest is, you're not getting ready for heaven. You're living like you were. You're living what God saved you out of. Goes on to say, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Set your minds, change your mind. Say, that's not what I'm doing. I'm going to live for the line, not the dot. It says, and to put on the new self, created to be like who? God. Again, every day we're supposed to look more like God. That's our goal as believers. Another heavenly treasure is acts of benevolence. What are those? Any act of kindness, a generous gift. Any act of benevolence, anything that we do kind for somebody else, a generous gift that we give. I love what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, writing to this little preacher apprentice. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and to put their hope in wealth. Now, I got to stop right there because right now, a lot of you turn yourself off to this one and say, I don't have to listen to this one because it says, command those who are rich in this world, and I'm not rich. Now, understand, rich is a relative term. Every one of us in here, comparatively speaking, to a humongous percentage of the human race living on this planet, we are wealthy. We are the rich. They would look at our lives and go, are you kidding me? They would look at the stuff in our closet and say, you got to be kidding. They would look at the cars we're driving, the air conditioning that we live in, the food we're going to eat after church today, and they would go, I've never imagined anything like that. See, now we think of rich as being, you know, Gates, and we think of rich as being all these celebrities and sports people and all that, but no, we're the rich. God's eyes, he looks out at this and says, man, you guys are blessed. I've given you a lot more than other people have. So he's talking to us. It goes on to say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Rich in good deeds. In other words, tell them they can't do enough good deeds. They can't show enough kindness. They can't engage in enough acts of kindness. And he says, and be generous and willing to share. Tell them to give, to others. Look what he says now. In this way, they are laying up what? Treasures for themselves in heaven. See, that's treasure. Just think about it. You go home this afternoon, you go through that closet that's stuffed, and you go push things aside to get that, and then you got to go iron it because it's been there so long it's all wrinkled. Go through there and clean out that closet and take those clothes you haven't worn in months and you don't plan to wear, and you say, well, someday I'll fit back into that. Yeah, well. And take those and go give them the Goodwills. Go give them the Faith Farm. Go give them to the homeless shelter. Go give them to people who don't have clothes. See, every time, every shirt, every blouse, every pant, every short you give, every shoe you give to somebody else, ching, 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 treasure in heaven. See? You know someone out of work and they don't have food in the house. You could go buy a couple bags of groceries and take it over there. Ching, 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 ching. That macaroni and cheese. Ching, ching, ching. Those hot dogs. Ching, ching, ching. Everything. It's acts of benevolence. You're giving. You're storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Every time you do anything kind, anytime you do everything generous, you're storing up treasure in heaven. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 25:34, he said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he's going to talk about what acts of benevolence he's talking about there. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Jesus said, any of those things. And here's how he ends up the whole thing. He says, anytime any of you do anything for the least of these brothers, or in other words, anyone else I've created, he said, you know what? You've actually done it to me. It was just like you brought me the clothes, just like you fed me, just like you gave me a drink of water, just like you visited me when I was sick, just like I was in prison and you came and saw me. It's the same thing as you would do for Jesus. I dare to tell you, if we knew it was Jesus and Jesus was hungry, we'd be feeding Jesus. We knew Jesus was thirsty. He drowned in the amount of liquids we would bring him. See, well, every time we do it for anyone else, we're doing it for Jesus. Every time, ching, 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 investment in eternal life. Acts of sacrifice. Now, sometimes he pushes us a little further. He says, yeah, you're doing good with gaining godly wisdom, and you're doing good here. You're doing good. Now, let's really test you here. See, sacrifice, one of the definitions Webster holds, is that act of giving up something that you want to keep, especially to give it up to help somebody else. See, that's a sacrifice. See, some of you be that way. Go home and clean out that closet, and you go, hey, you just can't do it, you know. Whatever it is, you know, sacrifice. See, that's one of the keys. See, that's one of the things that shows Jesus, that shows God, that we're really out of the dot and we're on the line now. See, we're going beyond. There's several examples in the Bible, but I love the example that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 12, verse 44, or 41, rather. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. I want you to get the scene. This is the temple of God in Jerusalem. Jesus is there. And he's just kind of leaning up against the wall, and he's watching people bring their offerings to worship, putting in their offerings. And a lot of rich people, man, they were bringing bags of money, and they were throwing it in there, and cling, 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 you know, the offering sound. And so all of a sudden, this little woman comes. And she puts in two little copper coins that worth a fraction of a penny, hardly worth anything at all. But look at his response. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. This is why they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on. Now, from a human perspective, what she gave was worthless. It was like, really, you would insult God giving that? But God looked down and he saw sacrifice. And Jesus was wowed. And there are not many occasions, if you read the Bible, where Jesus is wowed by some human action or behavior. There's only a couple, and this is one of them. When Jesus said, disciples, get over here. This is a teaching moment. You got to see this. See, but here's the thing. God is more concerned with what's going on inside here than what's obvious out here. Now, this is just an example of sacrifice of giving. There's sacrifice of time. There's sacrifice of service. There's sacrifice of relationships. It's whatever you don't really want to give up. But the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, in this case, I want you to give it up. I want you to give it up. Now, normally what happens is God blesses you for it. Years ago, we had a building a legacy campaign where we had finances, and we were all given a commitment for how much we were going to give over 3 years. And God laid on the Tokar family an astronomical amount of money. And I'm telling you, I questioned God over and over. I said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? He laid on our hearts to give $36,000 in 3 years. That's a lot of money. And trust me, we don't have that money. God, to his glory, did it. But you know what? When we did that, I said, one of the things I love to do, you know I love to play golf. And I said, okay, I got to give up golf because there's no way I can golf and do this. And so I did. I put the golf clubs in the garage, and I told my golf buddies, I'm sorry, I'm not playing. I've got to use the money for it. And you know what? Within 2 weeks, God brought two contacts into my life to where through those 3 years, I played free golf twice a week at some of the best golf courses. Free. And let me tell you something, you can't outgive God. You can't give out God. You can't outgive him. See, that brings us to our whole tithes and offering thing. So many of us resist that. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, 10%. That's what God asks us to do. He says, you give me 10%. That's what I'm asking. So there's food in my house. What does that mean? So God can eat? No, God doesn't need our money to eat. He's saying so that my work can be done, so that I can reach people for the cause of my kingdom. That's what he's talking about. So worship can happen, so ministry can happen, so the gospel can get out. And he goes on to say, he says, you test me in this. What he's basically saying is, God's saying this, you give me the 10% and you watch what I do with the 90%. I'll do more with that 90% than you could have ever done with 100%. And I wish we had time just for you to share in my life and Stella's life how God has done that over and over again. And I know many of you are tithers out there, and you got those stories too, and we've talked about it. I'll tell you what, no tither is complaining about tithe who's regularly doing it. They love it because they know the value of it. See, we need to give. We need to give. And Paul says that in Corinthians. He says the first day of the week, every week. What's the first day of every week? Sunday. So he's talking about Sunday. He says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Each one of you should give an offering to the Lord in keeping with your income. God's fair about this. You know, if you're making $100,000 a year, well, 10% is $10,000. But if you're only making $20,000 a year, it's $2,000. See, it's not everyone giving the same thing. It's equal sacrifice. That's what he's looking for. Jesus in Luke 16:11 said, if you haven't been trustworthy in handling this little stupid stuff that we call money here, he says, how am I going to reward you with true riches in heaven? Sharing your faith. Proverbs 11:30 says, for the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Every time we invite somebody to church, we have those little bridge carts out there. I hope you're carrying those. I'm carrying them all the time. And God's always given me opportunities to pass out those bridge cards. Last Sunday, three of my classmates from my class in Nova were here in the noon service. And they went back all excited about it. In fact, they filmed some stuff in with their cameras. And they came back to our class on Monday night, and they were showing other people. I had a couple students come up who weren't here. And they said, hey, I saw your church. And they were showing this. I said, wow, that is really cool. I've never seen a church like that. And they said, it's his church. And I gave them cards, and they want to come now. Yesterday, I'm at this doctor, and I'm going to try to lose weight and get my blood pressure and all that, and this lady's sitting there, and we get to talking, and I invited her out the bridge. I gave her a card, and she said she was coming to the service. I don't know if Brenda's here today or not, but see, people, God will bring us opportunity if we want it. Every time we invite somebody, whether they come or not, ching, it's treasure in heaven for us. In fact, that's how God tells us to use part of our wealth to support ministries so that people can hear about Christ. Now, here's why. Because Jesus says in Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of God's angels for every soul who's saved. Every time someone comes to faith, there's rejoicing in heaven. Prioritize with eternity at the forefront of your mind. Finally, optimize every opportunity. Every opportunity. We shared this verse last week, Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. They say, well, what opportunity? Every waking moment is opportunity to do any of the things we talked about today that yield treasure in heaven. Every day, all day long. Listen, are you ready to arrive? We've talked about it. I've given it to you. Now the ball's in your court. As James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James 1:22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. What did Jesus say? He says, lay up treasure for who? Yourself. It's in your court now. Are you ready to arrive? What will you do with it? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've given us in this series. We thank you, God, that we don't have to be confused and wondering and what's going to happen and how I can be ready. Help us, though, God, because don't let us get stuck in that dot that represents this brief mist of a life experience. Help us now, every one of us, to decide for ourselves, because that's what has to happen. No one can do it for us. It's got to be an individual decision. Help us to decide right now to use these tools that we've talked about today to get out of the dot and onto the line so that we can be ready to receive everything you want for us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.